Now, have you ever been watching a TV show or a film or something where when you just get to a really dramatic part where you're desperate to know what happens, just at that moment it cuts to an ad break? How annoying is it when that happens? You know, you want to go on with the story, you want to find out what happens, but there's a pause, there's a break. Maybe you think that's what's happening at this point in Exodus. We've just got to a really dramatic moment in the story, but at that precise moment, it cuts to a genealogy. And you might think, well, what's that genealogy doing there? Now, what's the point of genealogies? And why would you choose to put a genealogy right at this dramatic moment in the story? What's going on? Now, I think those are two really good questions to ask, actually. Why do we have genealogies in the Bible? And why is there a genealogy at this precise moment in the story, which just seems to interrupt the flow of what's going on? Well, what we're going to do is we're actually going to look at those two questions in this sermon. We're going to look at those two questions as to what why the Bible includes genealogies and why the Bible includes one here. And I think that will really help us to understand what's going on. So that first question, why does the Bible include genealogies? The first thing to remember is that God promised to bless Abraham's descendants. God promised to bless Abraham's descendants. And if we look back in Genesis chapter 15, we'll see God making that promise. So this is Genesis chapter 15, verses 2 to 5. This is the promise that God made to Abraham. But Abraham said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abraham said, "You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." So God made a promise to Abraham to say, you will have a son, and in fact, your offspring will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. You won't be able to count them. And this was a promise of descendants. And so this is the first reason why genealogies are included here, because it is to show that God was fulfilling his promises to Abraham. This is to connect in what's happening in Exodus with the promise that God made back in Genesis chapter 15. So the family is important to the promise. Now, I do appreciate that family trees are not the most exciting of things, or not always the most exciting of things. They can be very interesting for those who look into them. But I remember some years ago, when I was a child, my dad got into doing our family tree. And I remember he would spend days up at the records office in London at the time, and I think in Westminster, and he would be searching around churches for graves and things with our family name. And I remember thinking at the time, oh, boring, you know, just a family tree. Why is that important? But actually, as I've got older, I think I've come to appreciate more of our family history and how interesting it is. But the family history of Moses and of the genealogy here is actually even more significant, because it is to do with God's promise. That's the thing. It's God's working in human history. That's why this family tree is so interesting and so important, actually, for us to look into. Now, something to understand about biblical genealogies is that they are not like we would do them. Now, that in genealogies today, in family trees today, you would be meticulous about including everybody and, you know, making sure that all of the children of a you know, a couple were included and so on and so forth, to try and be as accurate as possible. That's the aim today of accuracy. Whereas in those days, highlighting certain things was more important. It was done more to highlight important connections and to bring out details. And that's exactly the case in Exodus chapter 6. Now, this isn't a family tree in the way that we would do it today, but this was done to highlight certain things. So what things does this highlight? What does this family tree highlight for us? Well, the first thing to say is that it starts out with the sons of Israel. So verse 14, it says the sons of Reuben, and then the sons of Simeon, and then the sons of Levi. So these were the sons of Jacob, you recall. And Jacob, of course, was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. So this is how it all ties in, that it is there to highlight the connection to Abraham and the connection to the promise that God made all those years before. I think about 400 years had passed between the promise to Abraham and when this was written. So it is to go back to Israel. That's the first thing. And we've already seen in this series on Exodus how that connection with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob was important. That is how God describes himself. You know, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. So that was a really important connection to begin with. The second thing that this highlights is there in verse 15. It says, the sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. So that was the second reason, the second feature of this genealogy, which is to say that the Israelites were not pure bloods, if you like. And that's quite a significant thing, that God always intended for his people to be a people of faith, which would encompass all nations, not just a blood relation. And if you look a bit later on in Exodus, when it talks about the Passover, in Exodus chapter 12, and this was actually something that I never noticed until I was preparing for this sermon, but Exodus chapter 12, verse 38, it says, many other people went up with them, and also large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. Many other people went up with them. And I think what that is saying is that it wasn't just the descendants of Abraham who left Egypt, but many of perhaps the Egyptians did, perhaps others joined in with them and left with them and became part of the Israelites. So it was never, being an Israelite was never just about the kind of the blood lineage. It was actually more than that. And we'll come back to that in a few minutes. Another feature then of this genealogy is the way that it zooms in. So like I said, it's not like the way that we would do family trees today and try and make it all accurate and not leave anybody out. But here, once we get to Levi then, and we get the sons of Levi, and then it zooms in on Kohath, and then it zooms in on Amram. And so we get this, that the lineage of Moses coming through. Moses and Aaron were the sons of Amram. So that's why it singles out one particular line. It's kind of zooming in on one branch now of the family tree, which is Moses's. So it zooms in on Moses and Aaron. And then in verse 24, it mentions the sons of Korah. And Korah, I think, would have been a cousin of Moses. It was through Amram, descendants of children of Amram. So this is another significant thing about the genealogy. If you think that it would have been read by people who came after this, so it would have been maybe even people who were in the promised land, when they were in the land, that they would have read this. And those who read this would know what happened with Korah, because he challenged Moses' authority. In the book of Numbers, it's recorded. Numbers chapter 16, the whole chapter is about it, but let me just read you the first three verses. Korah, son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and certain Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, son of Peleth, became insolent and rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders who had been appointed members of the council. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly?" So they came and they opposed Moses' authority. And what this says in the genealogy is that actually Korah would have had, you might think, an equal claim to be the chief, because he shared that the same place in the family that Moses did. And this is something which is important to say, which again, it was God's choice. It was not that the person who was head was not by physical descent, but by God's sovereign choice. So it emphasized God's choice here, but it also talked about why Korah might have thought he had a claim over Moses. So that's another feature of this genealogy. And the final thing I want to mention, just at the end there in verse 25, it said, Eleazar, son of Aaron, married one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. Now Phinehas would have been, again, thinking that this was going to be read by people actually in the Promised Land and beyond. Phinehas was still active even in the time of Judges. So let me just read one verse here, Judges 20, verse 28. Read verse 27 and 28. And the Israelites inquired of the Lord. In those days the Ark of the Covenant was there, with Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, ministering before it. So Phinehas was significant, was mentioned later on in the biblical story. So again, we have this link here between, it kind of links all the way through from Abraham centuries before through to the Israelites being in the Promised Land. It draws it all together. And that is what I think is happening in this genealogy, is it's drawing kind of history, the history of the people of Israel together, so that they're saying it's all part of the same plan. It's all part of God's plan. And that is something which is significant about these genealogies and about, I suppose you could say, history in general, which is that it helps us to know who we are, and it helps us to see God at work in history, and it helps us to trust in him. Have you ever seen those programs, you know, Who Do You Think You Are, that where they take a celebrity and then they'll trace their family tree? And some of the programs are better than others, but some of them are really moving when the celebrities find out something about themselves and they just think about their family, their ancestors, and you know, they discover something which they never knew. But it helps them to understand themselves and who they are standing at this point in history on the shoulders of those who've gone before. And I think it's the same with us, and when it comes to genealogies, you know, it helps us to put ourselves in God's story, to recognize where we are relative to what's come before, relative to what's happened elsewhere. You know, it helps us to locate ourselves as part of God's story. So that's why genealogies are significant. And we'll come back and think about that a bit more in a moment. So that's why genealogies are significant. But that doesn't answer the question, why is there a genealogy here at this moment, which just seems to get in the way of the action? Why a genealogy here? Well, let's remember the context. The context is Moses, who God told him to go and tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. As we said, the gloves off, no more messing around. It's let my people go. You know, just tell it to him straight. And Moses said, just before this passage in verse 12, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips? Now that's the context that leads us into this genealogy. And again, just to reiterate that Exodus was written for people who would have been reading this or hearing this, knowing what happened, knowing the outcome. And just put yourself in the position of an Israelite, maybe someone who's in the promised land, maybe one or two generations down, who knows about Moses and Aaron, but knows about them only as heroes of faith, you know, knows of their reputation as great men. And you think about that and think, what would you think if you read this and it said, you know, Moses speaks as with faltering lips, and Moses was, you know, scared and almost rejected what God asked him to do? And that is why I think Moses has included the genealogy at this point. Now, it was at the moment of weakness, the greatest moment of weakness. And he says in verse 26 and 27, it was this Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring the Israelites out of Egypt. They were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. This same Moses and Aaron. And I think that what Moses is doing here is saying, look, the heroes of faith that you've heard about, it's the same Moses, the same Aaron, who displayed this weakness. And I think that what he is saying is that it was not Moses' strength or Aaron's strength that brought them out, but God's power. That God was at work even in spite of their weaknesses. No, it was God's power at work in them and through them in spite of their weaknesses. And I think that that's something really encouraging, actually, about these genealogies. Because what they say is that God's power is at work in our world. Not just at work in a general sense, but specifically at work to intervene in our world. And that God has done things, you know, acted at a certain time in history. Now you can name it, you can date it, you can name the people. And the people have not been, as we might think of them, heroes of faith. They've not been people who've acted out of their might and out of their power, but they've just been weak people who have trusted God, and God has acted in a mighty way through them. That is why I think these genealogies are so encouraging and significant, and it's why I think that they're included through the Bible, or at least where dates, names, places are included. So just for example, I remember preaching on Luke a few years ago, and I remember being struck by Luke chapter 2, the beginning of Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Now, what's encouraging about that is that we know that this story about Jesus, it was not just a nice story, but it happened at a certain time, in a certain place, in a context. It happened in our world. You know, these were historical people. You can look them up. There's evidence, you know, that it really happened. That's what we are being told here, that this is not just a story, but it really did happen. God intervened, God acted. And it's not just in the Bible that you can see evidence of these things. There's evidence, particularly in a country which has a Christian heritage like the UK, where you can see lots of evidence around of God working. Just to give you a couple of examples, if you go to London, you can see a plaque, in fact I think it might be more than one, to commemorate where John Wesley was converted. There was a moment in Aldersgate Street in London where he wrote about it in his diary, where he said, "My heart was strangely warmed," and he just began to experience the gospel, that forgiveness of sins, for the first time in his life. That was the moment that God began a work in him, and it led to him preaching the gospel to thousands and thousands of people up and down the country, and it led to the transformation of England. And it was incredible the difference that he made, and his brother Charles and George Whitfield and others, that God changed the country through the preaching of the gospel. And there's a moment when it began, and you can see the plaque which commemorates it. Similarly, there's buildings tell a story. We used to live overlooking or just quite close to an old building. We're still not that far away, actually. But it's an old, sort of 500-year-old building. It was built by the canons of a local priory. And they, for a while, it moved into the hands of Thomas Cromwell. Thomas Cromwell sort of owned it. And if you think about that history of England, the history of King Henry VIII, Thomas Cromwell, the Reformation, and the many things that were going on at that time, I think God was at work in a mighty way at that time. And whenever I would, we used to be able to look out at it from our bedroom, and when I got up in the morning, I'd open the curtains, and I could remind myself that God was working. I looked at that building and I thought, God has worked in this country, and he can and will do so again, as he can across the world. Now that's the thing, that these things help us to remember that God does work in using flawed and sinful human beings, but God does work, and we can see evidence of that all around. So let me just draw a couple of threads together. I hope that as we've been going through, I've given you a few things to think about and to look at and what have you, some encouragement. And let me just summarise really where we are. The first thing to say is thinking about our story, because you might think, well, that's all very well, this genealogy taking us back to Abraham. Oh, that's all very well for, maybe for the Jewish people, perhaps for Old Testament Jewish people in particular. But, what does that have to do with me, with us as a Christian, if you're not Jewish? Well, actually, it's highly significant. This is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Those who have faith are children of Abraham. That's what Paul says. So if you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, if you're trusting in Jesus for salvation, then you are a child of Abraham. And this promise, this story is yours and mine. That's the wonderful thing, that this story is not alien to us as Christians, but it is our story as Christians. It's like we have been, we are part of that story. A few years ago, we had some friends who were into the world of fan fiction. And I don't know if you've come across fan fiction before, the world of fanfic. There are various different fandoms, but people will take a TV show or a franchise or something, and they will write stories about that, the characters, to kind of expand the universe. And I think our friends at the time were into the BBC Sherlock, but I think there are lots of others that are around. And you can, it's And it can be quite a fun thing to do because it sort of gets you into that that universe and helps you to develop and expand the universe. But it can give you the opportunity to kind of write yourself into the story. Now, maybe not explicitly, but you can write someone into the story and explore it for yourself and become part of the story. And that's the thing about this passage here, because we are part of the story. You know, we don't have to pretend, we don't have to write ourselves in, but we are included as part of that story. Now that's the thing, it's not fake, but it is real. We are part of the story. And what that means is that God has a part for you to play and for me to play as part of his plan. That you and me, all those who believe and trust in Jesus, are part of his story and part of his plan. And God has a part for each one of us to play. God has a special part for everyone. That we're all part of his plan. And I think that's a real encouragement. The second thing to remember, as we've just been looking at, is that God works through ordinary, fallible, weak human beings. Now then, we may look at Moses, may look at Aaron and think, oh, they're heroes of faith. But actually, as we see from Exodus, they were just as flawed as anybody else, weren't they? The thing that made them different was not them being super duper strong and, you know, being able to accomplish everything on their own. The thing that made them different was just simply listening and trusting in God. That was the thing. It wasn't that they had the strength in themselves, but they just obeyed and trusted God. And God accomplished mighty things through them. And that's why I think Moses included this genealogy here. It's saying, God accomplished this. It wasn't me. Now, if it was down to me, it would have failed because I felt like I couldn't do it. But God accomplished it. I think that is what Moses was saying by including this genealogy here. So we need to remember that God works in human history. God works through fallible and weak human beings. He has done so, he can do so, and he will do so again. And, you know, the evidence is just all around us, especially if you live in a country with Christian heritage, but all across the world, God has been at work. And we can just have to look and be encouraged by seeing his hand at work through history and trusting that we are part of that same history. That God hasn't abandoned us. God hasn't deserted us. But we can trust him for the future. So let's take a moment to pray and ask that God would help us to trust him and to know that, you know, we are part of his story. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to be encouraged that we are part of your story. We pray that you would encourage us today and help us to play the part that you have for us to play, whatever that might be, in all sorts of different ways. Help us to trust you, remembering that it is not through our own strength that you work, but it is through your power. And that was how Moses was able to lead the people out of Egypt. And that is how you enable us to conquer as well. Not in our own strength, but just through faith and trusting in you, trusting in your power. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.